Mosaic. Would you guys stand with us as we worship tonight? My name is Matt, and we're glad to be here with you this evening. So we're going to praise the Lord and direct all of our praise and our attention to the Lord, who is worthy of everything that we have to bring tonight. We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors. He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. There's joy. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves.
Yeah, you guys have a seat. That was awesome. Hey, welcome tonight. I'm so glad you're here. And if you're a regular here, it's going to be super fun. You're going to love tonight. If you're new, man, did you pick an awesome night to try Mosaic out. Because one of the things that we believe in is we want to see not only this group worship together, but we actually want to be able to provide this for other people. We want to plant churches where there aren't churches. And that's why I have a job here and exist to get to help do that. And so tonight we get to commission someone who's gonna go do that. So Laura Jo Akins, if you'll come up here, let's clap for Laura, yeah. Imagine if you're me for a second, okay? They say, hey, we want you to mobilize someone to go and try to get a church where they don't have one so they might have this experience, and you get to pick someone, and then it happens to be an awesome person like Laura, like our very best that we have, that you can see God's calling on her to send her out. And so as we commission someone, it reminds me of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verse 18. It says, "Then Jesus came up and he said to them, 'All the authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.' And he says, 'Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you.'" So my heart is so full tonight because we get to do this and we get to send out one of our best people, one of our most lovely people that we have here, Laura Jo Akums, and she gets to represent us. And so one of my favorite things is, obviously a lot of you guys know that I used to live in Africa, and as Laura goes to Africa, my heart's super warm for what she's gonna do. She's with a group that goes and they live in the most remote villages and help translate the Bible so that they might have the scriptures, so that they might have a church and be able to do what we're doing here tonight and celebrate and do this. And so I used to tell my friends, and this is one of the most warm welcomes you can imagine, okay? And this is, Laura, I want you to, while I'm saying this, I want you to look at these people, okay, of this, okay? As I used to tell them, I have all these friends back home, and we meet on Saturday night, we have church, and we worship in word and the way of what Jesus says, and we sing songs about him, and we do that together. And then we believe that we should take Jesus to all peoples of all nations, because there's a commission when Jesus is about to ascend to heaven where he tells us to go and do that. And then all of these friends of mine, your friends now, that have done this too, chip in $20 a month, $100 a month. They take their things and they put it together so that we might take this good news that Jesus died for our sins and he was resurrected to reconcile you to God, but your community also. And you're talking about people loving that message. And so you guys get to go with Laura in all of this and go with her in this process. And so we're so grateful for her. One of the things that's been super cool that I get to stand here and tell you, and you guys are such a big part of this, is that Laura is 100% funded to her budget needs. Isn't that awesome? I'm gonna say it for me and Laura, thank you. Like, that is awesome. Can you imagine being underfunded? And so you guys are so generous. And if you're a part of that, like, I know you're already praying. If you're not, she'll take more prayer. Like, where she's going, she'll take more prayer. We would mobilize you to pray. But here at the church, we want to be a generous people, and we give an offering online. And then if you aren't a part of that, we would invite you to be a part of that. If this is where you want to make this your church home. And we also have these slots in the back where you can give your offering. But tonight is about celebrating the generosity of what you guys have done through the life of launching one of our very best people to take her. Just imagine not having this good news in your culture. And she's gonna take this to them. And so we're really grateful for her. And so I'm gonna invite whatever elders that we have here tonight to come on up to pray for Laura. So we're so grateful for these guys that lead our church so well and to pray for her. And so the last part of that Great Commission, Laura, it says, "And remember, I am with you always to the end of the ages." And so Jesus will be with her always to the end of the ages. And so we're gonna pray to that end. When you pray, there's people there that you can pray for and you don't see their faces. And the cool part is Laura will introduce you to them in heaven one day, because we know God's at work. Like, God deserves it more than they deserve it, more than Laura deserves it, more than we do together. But God is going to work amongst the people there. He's already at work. And in Luke 10:2, it says, he told them, "The harvest field is plentiful, but the workers are few." And we found one. We found Laura, guys. And she's willing to go. She's willing to sacrifice to go and do this. And it says, to ask the Lord of the harvest. This harvest field's plentiful. Therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So we get to send out one of our workers, Laura, out to the field. And so Nick's gonna pray for her right now in voice of prayer. Thank you, Nick.
Let's pray. Lord, one of the prayers that I pray every day is I say, Lord, I give everyone and everything to you. The people and the things that matter most to me, I entrust them to you. So, Lord, we pray that prayer now as we give someone to you. We never had control, but in these moments of sending, it helps to be reminded that you watch over what matters most to us. And so, Lord, I thank you that your spirit, that you are everywhere and that you are in Laura, which means you go with her. And I pray that you will help her to be deeply aware of your presence, of your love and your comfort as she leaves this environment where there's the comfort and encouragement of this body around her and goes to a place where she's bringing good news. And I thank you that you're already there, that you're already going before her. And Lord, I pray that even right now, that among the people who you have called for yourself, the people that you are ready to welcome into your family in West Africa, that even right now you'd be stirring in their hearts, creating a kind of discontent that longs for good news, that you will be preparing a place for them in heaven, Lord, for a place in their heart to receive good news. So I pray that you will go over every step of this way, that Lord, you will bless Laura and that you will keep her, that you will make your face to shine upon her, Lord, and on the people that you love so dearly. I pray that Laura's coming to be in person to bring the good news will be a picture of your son who came into our world because you draw near to be with us. So Lord, do what only you can do. Change lives and draw hearts to yourself. Lord, I pray that you'll bring much glory to your name, that it'll all be about you, and that yet in the wake of that, we, your body, your family, your church, and our sister Laura will get to experience great, deep, abiding joy. We love you and we praise things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We serve a God of superlatives. His name is the highest, he's the greatest, he's the kindest. He's the most loving, and he deserves all praise. One day, he'll gather all of his people from across all space and all time, and we'll sing with one voice to our King Jesus. Until then, we have the opportunity in this moment to add our voices to the timeline of praise that stretches from the beginning and will continue until the day he returns. Will you stand and sing this with us?
A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb. And all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy.
Remain standing for the reading of God's word.
Well, I'm back. I get to be here for two things in the service tonight. So I get to read tonight from our passage in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Yes, we asked the global worker who studied linguistics to pronounce the names of every nation on earth. That was on purpose. You know, sometimes there are days that change the world. Days that get remembered forever because the world's never going to be the same after that day. October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther nailed a sign to a door, and it launched a transformation in the church known as the Protestant Reformation. The world's never the same. July 4th, 1776, a group of people signed a document that created a new nation in the Western Hemisphere. The world is never the same. May 8th, 1945, the war in Europe ended, and it began a new era of history in the Western world. March 14th, 1987, Nick Roland was born. You can scratch that one. There are these moments, these decisive moments in history that change everything. And when we talk about the history of God's work on earth, there are some moments, some days that we remember. In the Jewish calendar, they talk about the Passover, the moment when God brought his people out of Egypt, rescued them, and formed them into a new nation. In our Christian calendar, there are two landmark events that we tend to see everything orbiting around. We celebrate one at Christmas, the birth of the Messiah, God coming to earth. And then Good Friday and Easter, when we remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus. But there's another day on the calendar that in our tradition doesn't tend to get the same attention, but it is just as consequential, just as earth-shattering in its effects. And it's that day that we are going to be talking about tonight, the day of Pentecost. So, if you have your Bibles or your Acts books, turn with us to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at this moment that the first chapter of Acts is all leading towards, and in many ways the rest of the book is all going to be a response to. So to help set the stage, I want to remind you what we've seen so far. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gives some instructions to his followers. He says this: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit." That was the promise, a promise that had been given throughout the Old Testament, that there was coming a day when God would pour out his Spirit on all of his people. And further, Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So this is the setting. Now, to give you a sense of the calendar, we know the word Pentecost means 50. It's 50 days after Passover. So you can actually do the math. Jesus is crucified, rises again, and then spends 40 days with his disciples teaching and preaching before he ascends. There's about a week. There's about a week that the disciples every day are gathering together, praying, and waiting. Will talked about that last week, just the faithfulness and the patience and the uncertainty. They don't know how long they're going to have to wait. They just gather and wait.
and pray, because something is going to happen that Jesus promised them. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read what happened. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Does that sound like the wildest image you've ever heard in your life, or what? Now, here's the thing. To you and me, that almost sounds like an alien encounter, right? This is like a UFO abduction story in some ways. But to somebody who had been steeped in the Hebrew scriptures their whole lives, who had been reading about how God had visited their ancestors, and who had been waiting for God to do it again, these images actually would not have sounded foreign and strange. They would have sounded very familiar. These were the images of God visiting his people in the past. We could do a tour of the entire Old Testament and show you multiple of them. I'm just going to read a couple of samples. This is from 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah, who is one of the most prominent prophets in the Old Testament, after an incredible encounter with a whole bunch of false prophets, he had run off to the mountain where God had met Moses. And he's desperately needing to hear from the Lord. And the Lord shows up to him and says, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great, and notice the words, a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. People who had grown up reading these stories, they would have known this pattern. They would have repeated it over and over again. When the Lord showed up to the prophet Elijah, there was wind and an earthquake that shook the mountain, and then a fire, and then God spoke. I have to believe they connected the dots when they're in a room and a violent wind roars in their ears and fire shows up and then they start speaking. Another example, 2 Chronicles 7. This is the moment when they've just built the temple in Jerusalem. So they've built this place where God has promised to make his presence known to them, to meet with Israel. And they would all come to this one city in Jerusalem, to this one location, and God would be there. And Solomon, who is the king that oversaw building the temple, has just said a prayer. Similar to the way we just commissioned Laura, he is like commissioning this building and saying, "Lord, would you meet us here?" And this is what happens after Solomon prays. It says, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord. When God made his presence, when he said, "This is where I'm going to be with Israel and I'm going to meet with them," he showed up in this powerful, visible way, usually involving wind and fire, and often his voice in some way. So when in Acts chapter 2, the apostles are gathered together praying, and they see this imagery, they're being told, God is among you. God is with you. But something really surprising happens in Acts chapter 2 that I can't find anywhere else in the Old Testament. God often shows up and makes himself visible in the form of a fire. A fire is a symbol of his presence. When Israel's coming out of Egypt, there's a pillar of fire. When he appeared to Moses, there's a burning bush, a fire. But it is always one singular flame. And everybody is drawn to that place where God is. Here in Acts chapter 2, God does something surprising. The flame splits into multiple pieces, and rests on every individual in the room. You see, the fire always showed where God was. And you went to where God was to meet with him. So what did this image? God is a master teacher. Everything he does is with intention and with purpose. What is God telling his followers by having this fire split and land on each person? That God no longer dwells in a place. He no longer dwells in a temple. He is in and with every single one of his people. That's the miracle of what's happening in Pentecost, is that God is saying, I am with all of you, all of my people. Jesus had told us about this day. This is sitting on the screen. In John chapter 4, a woman from Samaria is debating with him. Where are we supposed to worship, in Samaria or in Jerusalem? And he kind of says, okay, right now Jerusalem, but that's not the point. A day's coming where the location won't matter. It's in spirit and in truth that you're going to worship me. This day has now come. Now, this gift of speaking in tongues is something we explored in great depth back in our 1 Corinthians series back in March. We taught on 1 Corinthians 14. And I encourage you, if you have questions about that, jump back and listen to that sermon. We don't have time to go into that in detail here. There's also an article on the issue in your Acts study guide. Let me just summarize briefly. The idea of speaking in tongues, broadly speaking, is when God supernaturally gives someone the ability to speak in something other than the languages they know. And there's some debate on exactly when and how that happens, but at least here in Acts chapter 2, he's enabling them to speak languages they don't know. And in Acts chapter 2, they are clearly real languages because people who are from other places hear those languages being spoken. So God gave the apostles this supernatural ability to speak in tongues, and it causes people to have a lot of questions. The people are gathered around. There's this big commotion as they come out of this upper room and they start speaking in all these different languages, and a crowd gathers around. Now, you might wonder, how do you get 3,000 people gathered? Well, at feast time in Jerusalem, the city would have been crammed full for the festival of Pentecost as thousands and thousands of people would have come into the city. It's not a geographically very big city. So if a commotion starts up on a street corner in Jerusalem, you're going to have a pretty big crowd pretty fast. And they have some questions. What is this? What's taking place? I love noticing the humor in the Bible a little bit. Somebody suggests that they're drunk, and Peter logically goes, hey, it's 9 a.m. Like, even the most partying person alive isn't drunk by 9, okay? That clearly doesn't work. That's his defense that they're not drunk, is that it's 9 a.m. And then he goes on to explain what's happening by quoting from the prophet Joel. Peter stands up. He says, fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people aren't drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, this is a key moment because Peter is saying that this little thing that's happening in a corner of the city with 120 people is the thing that the Old Testament prophets promised. And he reads, in the last days, in the end times, when God does what he promised to do, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. This is so significant because in the Old Testament era, before Jesus came, the Holy Spirit only came on special people for a special task. Somebody who was given a role as a prophet to speak for God, or a king who needed to lead with courage. It was a unique thing for the Spirit of God to come on somebody. But there was a day coming, they promised in the Old Testament, when the Spirit would be given to all of God's people. And Peter says, right now, among a small group of 120 people praying on a rooftop in Jerusalem, the hope of Israel has come. And then notice what it says at the end, after describing all the signs that come with God's appearing. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You see, A few concepts are tied together in Joel's promise. One is the giving of the Spirit. The next is the great day of the Lord when the Lord returns to his people. And then a promise of salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, that word Lord would be the divine name Yahweh, so sacred and holy they wouldn't even say it out loud. And Peter's about to tie all these things together to explain the significance of this moment. When the Spirit comes, God is visiting his people, and it is time to call on the name of the Lord. A new day has begun. And in this moment, I might expect that what Peter's about to do is get up and preach a sermon on the Holy Spirit, to explain to us the ministry of the Spirit, to explain how the Spirit works, to explain how you receive the Spirit. And that's not at all what Peter does. Look at what Peter says in verse 22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. He wants you to get this. Everyone else would have thought that this revolutionary Messiah Jesus being crucified meant his plan failed. Peter's saying, no, this was the plan all along. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter goes from this miraculous moment of the Holy Spirit to preach the good news about Jesus. Why? Why does the coming of the Holy Spirit lead Peter to say, I need to tell them what Jesus did? You see, there were a few categories that people had in their mind for this person, Jesus. When he first showed up and started preaching and teaching and doing miracles, they thought, we have a prophet among us. They were prepared for a prophet. They were prepared for Jesus to be someone gifted by God to deliver God's word and to do miracles. But the longer he went, they thought, he might be a little more than a prophet. He might be the king we've been waiting for, the son of David who's supposed to rule Israel. And as he came to Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, people were prepared for a prophet and they were prepared for a king. But what happened over the next 50 days proved Jesus to be more than either of those. When he died and rose from the dead, and when he ascended to heaven, as we saw in chapter 1, and was given a place in the throne room of God, where he could rule over earth and heaven itself. And then when he did what only God could do by sending the Spirit, Peter and the apostles are beginning to see something they hadn't seen before. This man is more than a man. You see, the Spirit was only supposed to be given when God himself visited Israel. So what conclusion do you draw when Jesus, when the life of Jesus leads to the Spirit being given to God's people? Well, this is Peter's conclusion. Peter announces in verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both, what's the word? Both what? Lord. Now he has just quoted Joel chapter 2 that says when the Spirit comes, everyone who calls on the name of Yahweh will be saved. Now Peter stands up and says, Jesus of Nazareth, the man you all saw, the man who died and rose again, he is Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Like, can you imagine the panic in this moment when the people that yelled crucify him realized they rebelled against God in the flesh? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. This is a revolutionary shift because there is only one name that any good Hebrew is supposed to bow to, that is supposed to call upon, and that's the name of Yahweh. And now Peter is saying, baptize yourself in the name of Jesus. For notice the two things that they'll receive when they trust in Jesus: forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about coming to faith in Jesus, there are two blessings, two benefits that go side by side, and we have to talk about both. One of them is forgiveness. That word's it's a financial term. It's what you do with a debt when you wipe away what you owe. And to these people who are terrified, they're going, we rebelled against God. Like, we called for the murder of God. And Peter's saying, trust him. He'll wipe your slate clean. Hey, by the way, I don't know if you're like me in this, but I've done some things I'm deeply ashamed of and often struggle with the question, can I really be forgiven? And if right here, Peter says God is willing to offer forgiveness to those who called for the murder of his son, there's nothing he won't forgive. There's nothing that the death of Jesus doesn't cover and forgive. So he offers to everyone who would trust in him forgiveness, and he offers that you too can have the Holy Spirit, that you too can have the gift of God with you. And sometimes when we talk about trusting in Jesus, we offer one and ignore the other, as if it is trust in Jesus and have your sins forgiven, and someday when you die, you'll go to heaven. Someday when you die, you get eternal life. But Peter's saying, no, life with God begins now. When you believe, you'll receive God's Spirit. And in verse 40, we see the result. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, notice what didn't happen, at least in the record here. He promises when you believe, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. And we're told 3,000 believed. And you know what we're not told happened? We're not told another violent wind came. We're not told another 3,000 flames came. And we're not told that all 3,000 started speaking in tongues. So what that tells me is that those miraculous events that happened for the people in the early upper room do not have to be repeated for everyone else who believes. Now, God can do anything he wants, whenever he wants. But those signs were the signs of the initial moment when God poured out his Spirit. And the other 3,000 are assured that they have the Holy Spirit too, even if those signs didn't accompany them believing. So 3,000 believe. See, the significance of Pentecost is first that a significant new thing is happening in history, that God's Spirit is for all people. Second, it affirmed that Jesus is truly Lord and Messiah. And then the third thing we need to think about is, so what for us today? How do we make sense of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean for our church? J.I. Packer wrote a book that is easily one of the top 10 most influential books on theology and faith I've ever read. I would encourage you, like, cancel Netflix for a month and buy this book instead, okay? It's phenomenal. It's called Keep in Step with the Spirit. And in this book, he lays out four ministries of the Holy Spirit in our life. The first one he talks about is power to do what God commands. And we see that. Like, right away, the disciples who had been terrified and running when Jesus was being crucified are now bold and preaching. It gives us power to do what God wants. And that power might look different in some cultures. I think in Western culture, some of the ways we feel most powerless is powerless to overcome our hurts, our hang-ups, and our habits. The lies that we've been trapped in our mind, the addictions, whether it's to substance or pornography or digital distraction, that we feel powerless to overcome. In some cultures, enslavement to power looks like explicit dark spiritual forces that are enslaving people. Now, I'm not convinced those two are actually that separate, as we might imagine. But the Spirit brings power to overcome the difficulties in our lives. The Spirit also enables the performance of certain gifts. We talked about this in 1 Corinthians as well. The Spirit enables us to do things that serve God's church and build others up. Thirdly, the Spirit brings purification from sin. It wipes away the stain of sin in our life and begins to purify us from our rebellion. And finally, the Spirit will present. He had to make it four P's, so give him some grace, right? It's what preachers do. It presents God's will and insight into who God is. It allows us to understand, the Spirit allows us to understand what we didn't formerly understand about God. Scriptures that used to be confusing and muddied to us start becoming clear. Now, Packer, after he lays out these four, he then says, and yet, there is a great temptation to take one of these and make these the central work of the Spirit in our life. And to do that would be a distortion. The Spirit does, in fact, do all four of these. But something twisted can happen when we make one the focus of the Spirit's work. If we make it all about power, we can begin to think of the Holy Spirit as an it, a resource that we plug into to get power. Almost like a power socket. You'll hear people talk like this. Just, you got to draw on the Spirit's power. And he becomes a resource for me to get things done. When performance becomes central, what we do, our giftedness on display, becomes the measure of spirituality. And we start to think that those who do great things for God must be the most spiritual. When purity becomes the central thing, that can build a culture of intense legalism that is constantly dividing up the more pure from the less pure. And when presentation of insight becomes the most important thing, we can think that if we haven't learned something new, gotten some new idea, some fresh insight, then God isn't working. So what is the central ministry of the Spirit? Well, go back to that imagery from the very beginning of the temple. It's presence. Packer says, the essence of the Holy Spirit's ministry at this or any time in the Christian era is to mediate the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else flows from this truth that because the Holy Spirit has come, Jesus is with you. He's really, actually present with his people. Now, because of his presence, because Jesus is with us, we will have power to do things we couldn't formerly do. And he will gift us with new abilities, and he will purify us from sin, and he will give us insights that we didn't formerly have. But all of those flow out of the truth that God is actually among us. Now, if you don't come from a very spiritual background, this starts to sound pretty weird. But we're a supernatural people who believes that the Lord of heaven and earth wants to be with us. And when we gather in this place, we meet with him here. Jesus made a promise to his people, I will be with you forever. And he said, it's actually better that I go so I can send the Spirit. How is that possible? If you've read the Gospels and the life of Jesus, one of the constant images is crowds trying to get close to Jesus. So long as Jesus is on earth, people can only be as close to Jesus as they can physically get to where he is. But now, because of the Spirit, Jesus is present with every single one of us, enabling everything we do in our walk with him. He is present. He is with us all. We don't have time to go through each of these scriptures. You can get the slides online and look at them. And yet, we can give the Spirit greater influence in our lives. We can choose to make ourselves more available to him. So, what does this reality mean for us as a church? How is life different because the Spirit is here? How can we live in that reality? I'm going to make one really simple application. That we learn to do what Peter did. Peter stood up after God had done something and he said, hey, this is what was spoken by the prophet. Peter said, this is the Spirit. So what would it look like if we as a church started practicing more often just saying out loud, oh, that's the Spirit of God. Not because the Spirit needs attention. In fact, Packer compares the Holy Spirit to like a floodlight that loves pointing all the attention on Jesus. Sometimes we can imagine the Spirit as like the younger brother that's mad big brother gets all the attention. The Spirit is delighted for Jesus to get all the attention. He loves it when our eyes are fixed and focused on Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of the ministry of the Spirit because we need to be reminded that God is among us. So I'm going to practice it right now. During worship earlier, I had a moment when we went from singing What a Beautiful Name It Is to Alleluia, where I was just crushed in awe of the holiness of Jesus. That was the Spirit. That was the Spirit of God making known the presence of Jesus to me. There might be someone here tonight who's actually never trusted Jesus before, and you're feeling drawn a little bit. Maybe you're saying, I want to know that power that helps me overcome my hurts and my habits and my hangups. Can I just say that's the Holy Spirit pulling on your heart, pulling you to Jesus? And I want to encourage you, yield. Tonight can be the night that you can turn from a life without God and say, Jesus, I trust you and I want to follow you. Maybe for you this week, it just looks like when you pray and you actually believe that God's listening, you take a moment to say, Spirit, that's you. I can pray because you're here. In a moment of worship, when you find yourself just a little bit in awe of who God is, say to someone, maybe it's in a prayer to God or to the person next to you, that was the Holy Spirit that made me aware of his presence. I'm convinced that when we as a church begin acknowledging all the places the Spirit is at work, we're going to begin to see him at work more as well. God is with us. And he's moving in powerful ways. Let's take the time to acknowledge him and to thank him for his presence. Lord, that is our desire tonight. We want to know you deeply. We want to enjoy you being with us. So Lord, even now, can we take a moment to pause and just say thank you that you've drawn near.
Thank you, Jesus. We say thank you for who you are. And Holy Spirit, would you tune our hearts and our ears to the sound of your voice and to your movement around us. Your word says that your sheep know the sound of your voice, and we just ask that you would help us even more to hear you, to see you, to witness you in the world, and to obey what you call us to do. Move us toward you, Lord, that we would be a people who live and move and have our being in the Spirit of God. It's in your name we pray that.
The world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. And you came along and put me back together. Oh, there's nothing better than you.
They fail not as they
He is always faithful, and he always keeps his promises, and he promised to be with us always. So we can walk in the confidence that God is with us, and he goes with us to transform us and to love us. Hey, as we go out from this place, just a couple of ways that we can walk together. If God stirred something in your heart tonight, our prayer team would be delighted to have the chance to pray with you. And so they're going to be right across the foyer at a table, and they would love for the chance to go to the Lord with you and pray on your behalf. And I also want to say, if you're new tonight, if you're new to Mosaic and you want to know more about our church and how to get connected, after service, I'm going to go right across the hall. We'll have a space in the cafe over there. We'd love to just sit down, answer what questions you have about the Lord, about Jesus, and about our church. We'd be delighted to have that chance to connect with you. Mosaic, we love you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.